Testament in the book of Judges. We are going to be looking at the account of Gideon, the judge Gideon. He is the fifth of 12 judges that are outlined in the book of Judges. And where the chapters 6 and 7 and 8 give us the account of the events in the life of Gideon. But I'm not going to be reading all three chapters. I'll read just the first 16 verses of Judges chapter 6. Judges chapter 6, beginning our reading with verse 1. The people of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord gave them into the hand of Midian 7 years. And the hand of Midian overpowered Israel, and because of Midian, the people of Israel made for themselves the dens that are in the mountains and the caves and the strongholds. For whenever the Israelites planted crops, the Midianites and Amalekites and the people of the east would come up against them. They would encamp against them and devour the produce of the land as far as Gaza and leave no sustenance in Israel and no sheep or ox or donkey. For they would come up with their livestock and their tents, and they would come like locusts in number. Both they and their camels could not be counted, so that they laid waste the land as they came in. And Israel was brought very low because of Midian, and the people of Israel cried out for help to the Lord. And when the people of Israel cried out to the Lord on account of the Midianites, the Lord sent a prophet to the people of Israel, and he said to them, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, I led you out from Egypt and brought you out of the house of bondage. And I delivered you from the land, from the hand of the Egyptians, and from the hand of all who oppress you, and drove them out before you, and gave you their land. And I said to you, I am the Lord your God, and you shall not fear the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But you have not obeyed my voice. Now the angel of the Lord came and sat under the terebinth at Ophrah, which belonged to Joash the Abiezrite, while his son Gideon was beating out wheat in the winepress to hide it from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, The Lord is with you, O mighty man of valor. And Gideon said to him, Please, sir, if the Lord is with us, why then has all this happened to us? And where are all his wonderful deeds that our fathers recounted to us, saying, Did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord has forsaken us and has given us into the hand of Midian. And the Lord turned to him and said, Go in this might of yours and save Israel from the hand of Midian. Do not I send you? And he said to him, Please, Lord, how can I save Israel? Behold, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house. And the Lord said to him, But I will be with you, and you shall smite the Midianites as one man. And I want for us to focus our attention, especially on verse 14 from this chapter, and then we're going to go over to Hebrews, a reading from Hebrews. Actually, if you got the Hebrews reading up, then let's do that first. Hebrews chapter 32. I'm sorry, chapter 11, verses 32 to 34. Where we have these words. We have an account of the men and women of faith in the Old Testament, and then in verse 32, the author of Hebrews says, And what more shall I say? For time would fail to tell me of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David and Samuel, and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weakness, and became mighty in ways and put foreign armies to flight. And I want you to focus on this part of these verses. In verse 32, where it says, "What more shall we say?" And he mentions, "For times will not fill, would fail me to tell me of Gideon." And then the last part is 34, where specifically about Gideon, we can say that he was made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, and put foreign armies to flight. And then that ties in with a text of focus in verse 14 of Judges chapter 6, verse 14. Where we have the call of the Lord, a part of the call of the Lord to Gideon. And the Lord turned to him, that is Gideon, and he said, "Go in this might of yours and save Israel from the hand of Midian. Do not I send you?" Beloved in our Lord Jesus Christ, I would like you to imagine just for a moment, a scenario. For some of you, this scenario will look very comfortable and look like it's something that could address what your situation is, and others perhaps not so much. But I want you to imagine a scenario in which you were born and raised in a Christian environment. You were born and raised in a Christian church, Christian family, were taught to do personal devotions, did family devotions, grew up knowing nothing else than walking in the ways of the Lord with the example of your mom and your dad. Some of you can identify with that. Others perhaps not so much in your growing up years, but that you came to the Lord later on in your life, that you answered the call of the Lord. But I want you to imagine that you have been born and raised in that kind of an environment, and then you begin to look around you, and you begin to see that things are changing. There's less talk about God. That which once was called murder is now simply overlooked. Abortion, euthanasia is common and accepted in the world around us. And I want you to imagine that. Well, wait a minute. We don't need to imagine that now, do we? We're living in that. I want you to imagine that there's more talk about money and power amongst friends and colleagues and those in the society around us. Stealing, once frowned upon, is now practiced in a very sneaky and kind of underhanded, quiet, deceitful way. And that's going on in our society around us. Churches, I want you to imagine, and which we're seeing today, are beginning to empty. Large churches that once were filled now have a handful of people that are attending, and oftentimes just a few elderly people that are attending some of these churches. Now, that's not so hard for us to imagine, is it? Because that's the society in which we are living. And that is the society that is similar to what Gideon was born to. Gideon was raised in a Christian family because clearly he knew the word of the Lord. He recognized the angel when he came, and he was one of those who, in an idolatrous environment, one of those whom by God's grace was part of the remnant, the faithful remnant of God's people. Few perhaps, but he was a part of a Christian family in an environment of idolatry all around him. Even those who call themselves the people of God were not living as though they were the people of God, that they were called to be the covenant people of God that they were called to do. And I want you to ask this question. As you are in this environment, you feel like you want to do something, about what's going on? Have you come to the point where you said, you know, enough is enough. We need to do something. But are you also one of those who may say, we, I mean, that's we is like a group. That wouldn't be me. That would be we. Maybe I can help out a little bit here and there, but don't ask me, because after all, I'm just a young person. I'm only in high school, college. I'm just a child. I'm only 7, 6 years old, right? And what can I do? I just don't have it. And if you're pointing at me, I'm sure you're looking behind me at somebody else, because surely I'm not the one that can make any kind of a difference. Meet Gideon, and you can identify with him, as we shall see. I want to look at 4 parts to this message, a message which I have entitled Gideon's Faith Lesson, Called to Serve. First, I want to look at the desperate condition that Israel was in, and we're going to see that in chapters 6, verses 1 through 10. We read that. And then I want to read about the call to Gideon. We read that in verses 11 through 16. And then I want to look with you at the battle equipment that is given to Gideon, the battle equipment. And we'll see that in different portions of chapters 7 and 8. And then the Lord's battle victory, which we'll see in chapter 7, especially in verses 1 to 18. But then also lapping over into chapter 8. Those 4 things. The desperate condition, Gideon's call, the battle equipment, and God's victory. The desperate condition. Have a look, will you, at the first 3 verses of chapter 6. And we can see and catch a sense of the desperate condition that they are living in. Gideon is one of 12 judges, and very little is really written about a lot of the judges. The most that is written about the judges is about Gideon and, at the end, the last judge, Samson. Gideon lives the life of a faithful judge before God. But the environment in which he is living is one in which not only had the people stopped fighting against the forces that were encroaching on the church, on the people of God, not only had they given up and stopped fighting, they'd actually joined them. They were actually beginning to take on some of the elements of the culture around them and saying, hey, I mean, let's identify with them. Does that sound familiar? We need to do as they do so that we can identify with them. And they were beginning to follow some of the practices of the idolatrous people around them, following the Baals and the Ashtaroths and some of the gods of the Canaanites and those that were around them. And to this scene, we see that the Lord comes to Israel, and we read in verse 1, the people of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord gave them into the hand of Midian. 7 years. Who are the Midianites? Under which pressure they are for 7 years. Verse 3 tells us that they were a numerous group. They were a nomadic tribe. They were the Midianites and the Amalekites as well were traveling groups that were moving through the area from one region to the next. They had some of their own livestock, and what they didn't have for livestock, they simply took over from the people in the area and the regions into which they moved. And they had myriads. I mean, they had a lot of people, they had large families, and they had livestock and the sheep that were there, and they began to eat some of the crops that were sown by the regions, by the people of the region that they were going in through. And when that was cleared out, they simply moved on to the next region. And people feared them. And they were numbered, as we read in verse 5, they were numbered like locusts. I mean, you couldn't even count them. That's how many there were, and like camels. There were so many. And people were overwhelmed with them. So much so that in verse 2 we read, and the hand of Midian overpowered Israel. And because of Midian, the people of Israel made for themselves dens that were in the mountains and the caves and the strongholds. They moved out of town. They moved off of their farms. They just kind of moved up. They gave up. Went out into the country area and moved into some of the caves that they had built in order to protect themselves from the Midianites that had come through. 7 years, verse 1, of this oppression. And then we read in verse 6 that the Midianites had so much pressure on the Israelites that they cried to the Lord. And then the Lord sends them a prophet. Verses 7 to 11. Verses 7 to 10. And the prophet basically says to them, I have done all these things for you over all these years. You have done me wrong, says the Lord, by following after other gods, by ignoring me and taking on the practices of those who live in the community around you. When we focus back into our own time, thinking about what Gideon was living in, then we come to understand a little bit about what's going on, because we sense also, do we not, that the generation that we live in is at this level of spirituality or recognition of God, but the next generation tends to fall further away, and the generation that follows from that further away yet, and as the generations move along, they move further and further away from God. That's what we are living with here in Canada. I've done some traveling. Canada's not alone on that. I've lived in different countries around the world. Canada's not alone in that. Every country is struggling with the same thing, because Satan is trying to grab a stronghold on every country and every person in our world today. There is a battle going on between good and evil. Good represented by God, evil represented by Satan. And that battle has been raging from the beginning of time. That battle is going on here in the time of Gideon, about 200 years before David, in the year 1200. If you're doing numbers and like to work your way through the chronology of the Old Testament, David came to the throne in the year 1000 before Christ. This is about 200 and change years before David, in the period of the Judges. And this is what we are dealing with here in Canada today. Our political leaders have in the past repeatedly violated treaties with the Native Canadian groups. It's not called sin, it's simply called an unfortunate circumstance. Haven't you heard that being told? It's really unfortunate that we did that. Our governments have been caught in scandals, sponsorship scandals, different kinds of scandals that are going on, and it's not called sin. It's called just a regrettable mistake. We can do better. We'll do better. In 1994, that's about 27 years ago, the federal government, along with all the parties, made an all-party decision to strike the name of Jesus from the daily opening prayer, even striking prayer itself, from the opening of legislature, of their sessions. It didn't even hit the news. It wasn't even that important. It just happened. It was considered to be a politically correct thing to do. Really? Our world doesn't even know sin, or recognize sin, rather, for what it really is. Gideon's world didn't identify the sin for what it really was in walking away from the Lord. And it is to this world that Gideon is called. eating is a part, as we can see from our own society and our own situation too. By God's grace, He maintains a faithful remnant. Those who recognize their covenant relationship before God and saying, God, you have called me to be your child. You have called us to be your people here in this congregation. We have a responsibility to you. And He's calling this faithful remnant as He calls the faithful remnant throughout the ages during times like this to stand up, to be firm, to say, enough is enough. Then we see this, and the angel comes to Gideon. And it's interesting when we see this in verses 12 and forward, we see that there's three different levels of the call that God gives to Gideon and then Gideon's response. And I want you to think through, do I identify with how Gideon responds to this? Verse 12. Verse 11, we read, the angel of the Lord came to Gideon. In verse 12, the angel says, Gideon, the Lord is with you, O mighty man of valor. And Gideon is all excited. Wow, you recognize my valor, don't you? This is great stuff, right? How does Gideon respond? Verse 13. And Gideon said to him, please, sir, I don't understand what you're talking about, right? If the Lord is with us, why then has all this happened to us? And where are all His wonderful deeds that our fathers have recounted to us, saying, did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord has forsaken us and has given us into the hand of the Midian. He's reflecting what the people at that time are saying, you know what, we feel like we've been abandoned by God. Really? If you feel as though God has abandoned you, if you feel as though God is distanced from you, it's not God who has moved. It is we, as God's people, who have moved away from God. So the angel comes back, verse 14, persistent in His call, as He is with us. The Lord turned to Gideon, and He said, go in this might of yours and save Israel from the hand of Midian. Do I not send you? There can't be anything clearer. Right there. Then the call to Gideon, go. You, not whoever's behind you, I'm pointing at you. And Gideon says, okay, I'll go. Verse 15. And he said to him, excuses, right? That sound familiar? Please, Lord, how can I save Israel? Behold, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house. Lord, seriously? I'm from the tribe of Manasseh. Have you overlooked the fact, Lord, that Manasseh, when the land was distributed by Joshua, that Manasseh was a tribe divided between the one side of the Jordan and the other? It's a split tribe. Very little is spoken about coming from Manasseh. We are nothing. We are a tribe of nothing. And not only that, my clan, my family group within the tribe of Manasseh is considered to be the least of all of them. Nobody even thinks of us. Oh, yeah, those people from Gideon's family and so on, his father and so on, but they're nothing. And not only that, says Gideon, in my family, I'm the one they always picked on, least likely to succeed. I'm the least of my family, least of the tribes, least of the clans, least of my family. Really, Lord? Surely there are others that you could call to do what you're calling me to do. So the Lord gives in and says, okay, go on your way, I'll find somebody else. Well, then you haven't read verse 16. And the Lord said to him, But I will be with you, and you shall strike the Midianites as one man. I will be with you. And that's the key to the call that God gives to Gideon. The Kamoka Covenant, OPC, may be a small congregation considered amongst other congregations. But look at the numbers. I'm seeing them all. We may seem small in a great big city right next to us of London. I think it's that way, right? But that small is something that God is calling. Each one of us may feel insignificant and not able. Our weaknesses. But you see, the call that comes from God is a call for two things that Gideon eventually learns and follows through on. God is not looking for prowess, and he's not looking for highly trained individuals to jump into the battle. He's not looking, first of all, for influential leaders who stand out in front of the crowd and are ready to do it. He's looking for two things. Number one, are you faithful to him? Will you commit yourself to be faithful to God? He says to Gideon and to the Gideons of the generations that follow, including the Gideons that are here. Are you faithful? Will you trust me? Number two, are you available? Will you go when, not if, but when I call you? Because he will call you. Each one of us has an area of influence that God has placed us in. I think I've talked about this before with you. And it's one of my recurring themes. Because God places us where we are for a specific reason. He's placed this congregation right here in Kamoka for a specific reason. And he's placed each one of you in jobs and in schools and with friends and with neighbors by his design. Will you be faithful and trust him? Will you be available when God says, you, I'm calling you? And that's everyone. He's not just calling some. He calls all of us to be faithful and available to him. How does that happen? Gideon learns that later on in chapter 6, verse 34, where we see where the how and when that becomes possible. Chapter 6, verse 34. Those first eight words there. But the Spirit of the Lord clothed Gideon. And then that's followed. And he sounded the trumpet, and the Abrazites were called out to follow him. And he sent messengers throughout all Manasseh, and they too were called out to follow him. And he sent messengers to Asher and Zebulun and Naphtali, and they went up to meet him. He's calling in and gathering the troops. But the Lord clothed Gideon, and that is correctly translated in the English Standard Version. Some versions will say, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon. That's the colloquial, correct way of looking at it, because it's hard for us to imagine or think about what the literal term is there of being clothed. It's like this jacket is the Spirit of the Lord over me. Your sweater, your shirt, your clothing. When you put that on in the morning, just think about this. This is like the Spirit of the Lord coming over me, clothing me, equipping me. Is another way that word is translated. The Spirit of the Lord equipped Gideon. You don't have it? You're right. One of the first things that God wants us to understand is that we cannot do it. Gideon was right about that. When he said to the angel, me, I can't do it. And the angel basically says to him, you're right, you can't. But in verse 16, and here now we find it too, where he says, the Lord will be with you, and the Spirit of the Lord clothed Gideon. It was not in his strength, because it is not his battle. The battle is the Lord's. We are called to participate in that battle, each one of us in our own gifts and our own talents and whatever it is that God gives to us in our own little circle of influence. It might be small, but and great. The big, great big picture is that God calls each one of us throughout the world to engage in this battle. Now, Gideon is a little bit like us, a bit anxious. Really? Okay, I believe you. You've called me, but wow. Really? I don't know where to go from here. I'm not sure of myself. And really, that's what the incident of the fleece is all about in verses 36 to 40. I want to twist your way of perhaps traditional way of thinking about that fleece. We often look at this incident of the fleece, and perhaps through Sunday school and through Bible stories that you have read, you've read about the fleece, and we say, I understand this. This means that if I'm not really sure what I want God's me to do, I'm going to lay out a fleece, and then he will, by directing that fleece, he will guide me in terms of what I need to do. That may be one way of looking at it. May I suggest to you that there's another way to look at this? I believe that this is Gideon saying, yes, I believe you. I know what you want me to do, but I'm scared. And I want an assurance of your strength. I want assurance that you are with me. I need more confidence from you. Not self-confidence, but I need more God confidence. Reminds me a little bit about Mark chapter 9. You remember that a man came to Jesus with his son who was to be healed. Comes to Jesus and says, in Mark chapter 9, and we can find that in verses 20 to 24 there, says to Jesus, if you can do anything, take pity on me, he says to Jesus, and help us. Jesus responds and says, if you can, everything is possible for him who believes. That's encouraging. And immediately the boy's father exclaimed this. Now listen up. Can you say this? Immediately the boy's father exclaimed, I do believe. Help me overcome my unbelief. I do believe, but I'm shaken. That's natural. So am I. And I'm a professor of theology. I have a doctor's degree in theology. And I shake every time I have to stand up in front of a crowd. That's what Gideon is doing with this fleece. He says to the Lord, I want some encouragement about the fact that you will be with me. So in the morning, I want the fleece, this piece of wool from the sheep. I want it to be moist with dew while the ground is dry. Now, laws of nature say that can't be possible because something has to be drawn into that fleece in order to make it moist. And if the ground is dry, how is that possible? But it is. And the fleece is moist. And Gideon says, good, I think I'm getting this. But can I press this one just a little bit further, Lord? Now I would like for the ground to be dry and the fleece in the morning. I'm sorry, I want the ground to be wet and I want the fleece in the morning to be dry. Not likely to happen. The fleece is like a sponge. But Gideon wakes up in the morning, and behold, the ground is wet with dew, and the fleece is dry. All right, Lord, now I know not only that you have called me, I believe that already, you are now helping me in my unbelief, in my fear to move ahead. And so God equips Gideon. And we need to think that through about that equipment. How does God equip Gideon to destroy the enemy? How many are the enemy? Well, we read from chapter 8, verse 12, that 120,000 died and 15,000 ran away. So there are 135 facing him. And Gideon, after he has gathered his people together, has, as we read in chapter 7, 32,000. And that's what we're going to see later on, exactly what happens with that 135,000 over to 32,000. But the equipment that God has given to Gideon is the gospel of Jesus Christ, the message of the good news of salvation, and the assurance that Gideon and all who are faithful to him can count on God to help them. In order to really understand the power of that tool that God gives to us, I want to explain to you something that happened to me in my years of ministry before going back into Latin America. I did an interlude of about 4 years of doing a ministry to the South Asians in Toronto, Sikhs and Muslims. And I had one of the Muslims, young man, called me up one day, said, "I got your card here. Somebody left it at the Gurdwara, or at the Muslim, at the mosque." He was Muslim. And I saw it there, and so I picked it up. He says, and he said, he wanted to talk to you. Fine. He said, "Can we go for coffee sometime?" Over to Timmy's, famous place, right? Sits there, and he says to me now, he says, "Out of due respect, I know you're a pastor, but as far as I can see, Christianity is one of the weakest religions in the entire world, and there's a lot of religions. Christianity's got to be the weakest." I'm not going to be offended by that. I just simply asked him, "So why would you say that Christianity is the weakest of all the religions?" And he said to me, "Christianity is based on one single pillar. One pillar. We Muslims have five pillars. We have five pillars on which our faith rests. Defining the fact that Muhammad is our prophet and he follows Allah. Allah is God and Muhammad is his prophet. That's the one. Giving alms to the poor is the second pillar. Making a pilgrimage at least once in your life to Mecca, that's the third pillar." And he worked his way through these pillars. As a part of that, doing daily prayers five times. And I said to him, "Of these five pillars," fasting, by the way, was another. "Of these five pillars, may I ask you a question?" "Sure." "Have you made," he was a young man, "have you made your pilgrimage to Mecca?" "No, but I will sometime." "But you haven't made it to Mecca yet. And you may die tomorrow." "Well, yeah. I'm a young man. I've got lots of time." So I said, "When you are very ill and you're in bed and you can't even get your legs over the end of the bed, they have to bring a bedpan to you because you can't even go to the washroom. You're that terribly weak. You can't even get out of bed. Do you pray five times on the floor faced to Mecca as you are called upon?" "Why?" He said, "Nobody can do that when you're really sick." And I basically pulled down each one of his pillars, demonstrating the fact that he had not even yet completed any one of those five pillars. And then I asked him, "So what is the one pillar that you identify of the Christian faith?" He said it's simple. "It's the crucifixion of Jesus Christ on the cross and his subsequent resurrection." Well, couldn't have been a better evangelist. That's exactly what it was. He knew. But I said to him, "Here's the power of that pillar that is unique to the message of Christianity. And that is the fact that this has been done for me as a follower of Jesus Christ. I don't have to do anything for it. It's been done for me. Any other religion in the world," and he identified the three items from the Sikhs and some of the different things from the Hindus and so on, "they all have to do something in order to get into the good graces of God. Not so with Christianity. It's been done for me because I could never do it myself." And that's the power of the gospel. that God equips us with as we go forward in the battle that God calls us into. He does not call us into the battle without equipping, as he did Gideon. I suppose that we could go to Ephesians chapter 6 and identify some of the armor that God gives to us. The belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, the shoes of the gospel, the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit. That's the armor that God gives to us to go into the battle. And into the battle Gideon goes with 32,000 gathered around chapter 7. And God says to Gideon, when Gideon presents those 32,000 to God and says, here they are, look at that multitude on the mountains over there, 135,000, all I have is 32. God, really? God says, oh yeah, as a matter of fact, too many. Okay, I only have one quarter of what they have, and that's too many? Mm-hmm. Too many. So he says to Gideon, and you can follow the story in the first verses of chapter 7. Okay, so what I want you to do now is I want you to take those 32,000 and say to them, those who are afraid to go into battle, go home. Okay? 22,000 went home. He was left with 10. He presents the 10,000 to God. And he says, God, 10,000. And God says what? Too many. Really? And so God has Gideon go through an exercise with those 10,000 to go down to the water. I can't imagine 10,000 people going down to the riverbed. But he does that. And I'm not going to go through all the details of exactly how that happens with the lapping of the water, and those that lapped were the ones that were chosen, those that were on their knees and were not, and so on and so forth. But the fact of the matter is, out of that exercise, 300 were chosen to go up against 135,000. What was God thinking? All he was thinking, this is not your battle, Gideon, this is mine. And I want you to be reminded of that through this exercise. With 300 soldiers who were not even really trained soldiers, I want you to go up now, and when you get up there, I want you to divide them up into three different camps of 100. And I want you to blow the trumpets. For the Lord and for Gideon! And he did so. And the Midianites were just terrorized by it. It must have sounded a lot louder than what it really was, I guess. And they ran and they toppled over top of each other and they thought each other was their own enemies and so on. Killed each other as they ran out. 120,000 were killed. Isn't that amazing? That's how amazing the victory of God is in our day to day. God can do amazing things, and he uses you and me as weaklings, trusting in him to do that which God is calling us to do. He calls those who especially think, not me, Lord, I can't do this. And he goes, you're right, but I will clothe you, congregation. Congregation, I will equip you from the youngest to the eldest to go and march into this battle. Each individual, one of us, called to be a covenant child, a disciple of Jesus Christ, equipped to go into the battle that he has called us to engage in. Gideon depended on God to deliver them. As we depend on God's Holy Spirit, because the victory already has been won, you see. We are engaging in a battle, basically just cleaning up after God, in a sense, because the battle has already been won. Go out there. Go out there and do it. Engage yourself in this battle because the battle already has been won. It's like you're reading a book and you're reading the last chapter to find out how this is going to end before you start going through the book because you want to know how it's going to end. Do you do that sometimes? Spoil sport? The Bible is a spoil sport message that the victory has already been won. Whose side are you going to be on the side that you already know is going to lose? Or the side that you have been already told not only will win, but has won? Look to Jesus. And I want to conclude with those words of encouraging ourselves to look through our fears and through our weaknesses to the face of Jesus Christ and the power of His Spirit. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 2 and 3. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before Him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider Him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that what? So that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Amen. Let's pray. Father, here we are, humanly speaking, weaklings. Each one of us as individuals. As a corporate group, a smaller group of Christians gathered together, but faithful to You and wanting to answer that call. And yet we confess, Father, that we go into this call with worries and fears. Help us, Father, to overcome the fear that the enemy tries to distract us with. Give us what we stand in need of. Clothe us, equip us with Your Holy Spirit so that together we can move forward against that great army of Satan, but as a part of that even greater army of Your Son, Jesus Christ, who is the King of it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.